Luis Palau was an evangelist who was born and raised in Argentina. This past March, he died. I am especially grateful to Luis because he was the one who inspired me and directly encouraged me to consider the path of what's called vocational Christian ministry. When Luis was a teenager, he met God at a summer camp, and then he was involved in a small group Bible study for about a year, but then began to drift away from his faith. He lost his Bible, and right around this time, his buddies invited him to join them at a week-long carnival, like Mardi Gras, there in Argentina. It would be a week of heavy drinking and sensual pleasures just before Holy Week. And Luis had a sense that if he joined his buddies at this carnival, it would be a turning point for him, and it would wreck his life. And so the night before they were supposed to go, Luis didn't feel like he had the courage to say no. And so he fell to his knees and he earnestly prayed, "God, if you will only get me out of this jam, I promise to break with the ways of the world and serve you." And then the next morning, Luis woke up and amazingly, he had this mouth that was swollen to the size of a tennis ball. And he took this as a rather dramatic answer to his prayer. He called one of his friends and said, "My mouth is swollen, I can't go." Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday in the year where we give special thanks to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit he has poured out on his people. And one of the clear signs that the Holy Spirit has come upon us is that, like Luis, we have this new desire to do the right thing. You know, we've been looking at this passage in Galatians where Paul describes how when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we bear the fruit of Jesus's character. We begin to manifest his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today, as we continue in our series, we're going to look at how when we are full of the Spirit of Jesus, we have this new desire and energy to exhibit the fruit flavor of goodness. And goodness in the scripture refers to both an inward integrity as well as deeds of love and justice that flow out of us as a result of the Spirit's work. Now, this new desire to pursue goodness that Luis experienced and many of us have known is primarily something the Holy Spirit births in us. In Philippians 2:13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you to do what pleases him." In another translation of this same verse, the Apostle Paul writes, and it's rendered this way, "For it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." So Paul is saying, if you know God, God is at work changing your desires, making you want to live in a way that pleases him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we meet Christ, we're made new, and we're also made new in our desires and longings. We have this new passion to walk on this path of goodness, to become people of integrity, to offer deeds of love and justice. This desire to pursue this way of life is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you and I also play a role. We can respond. We can cooperate to the Spirit moving us in this new direction. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in Scripture, "His divine power," meaning the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. So Peter is saying, look, God's divine power, the Holy Spirit, has given us all that we need to live a godly life. And then he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. In other words, Peter is saying, look, God is at work in your life, giving you all the resources to live a godly life, so just go with it. Walk with the Spirit here and add to your faith with God's help goodness, a life of integrity, deeds of love and justice. But practically, what does it look like to pursue this path of goodness? Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite authors on the spiritual life. And one time, Nouwen had an opportunity to spend some time with Mother Teresa, and he asked her, Mother, what counsel would you give me for my spiritual life? And Mother Teresa responded by saying, spend an hour each day in adoration of our Lord, and never do anything you know is wrong. Follow this, and you'll be fine. So, spend an hour every day in adoration of the Lord, and never do anything you know is wrong, and you'll be fine. Simple, challenging, life-transforming counsel. But what does it look like not to do something wrong and to do the right thing? Well, according to St. Ignatius of Loyola, the spiritual genius who lived in the 16th century, if we want to know that we are on the path of God's goodness, we can ask ourselves, where are we experiencing the Holy Spirit's consoling emotions or the Holy Spirit's consolations? And where are we, or where am I experiencing a sense of the Holy Spirit's joy and peace? Where the Holy Spirit guides us, he provides us with joy and peace. Or you could even say she, because the Holy Spirit's noun in the Bible is actually feminine at times, and God, of course, transcends gender. One of the ways that we can discern whether we are choosing the way of goodness, integrity, and deeds of love and justice is that we are experiencing the sense of God's joy and peace. Now, I want to say something here. When we talk about goodness, you know, the word goodness, and good in particular, is so common, so common. We use it all the time. How you doing? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. You want something to eat? I'm good. How's the doggy? Doggy's good. Doggy's good. We use the word good so often that the word can become boring and bland. The idea of it can seem dull. And sometimes, if we're honest, our imagination of evil seems more interesting, and evil can seem more attractive and alluring in a way. And so the brilliant French mystic Simone Weil's words are really apt for our time. Listen to what she writes. Nothing is so beautiful and wonderful. Nothing is so continually fresh and surprising, so full of sweet and perpetual ecstasy as the good. No desert is so dreary, monotonous, and boring as evil. This is the truth about authentic good and evil. Then she writes, But with fictional good and evil, it is the other way around. Fictional good is boring and flat, while fictional evil is varied and intriguing, attractive, profound, and full of charm. Simone Weil is saying, in our imagination, evil can seem so attractive and charming, and goodness can seem so boring and flat. Isn't it true that that's the case? I remember listening to a TV producer, I think that he was a person of faith. He was explaining that it is very difficult to produce a love scene that's interesting for a TV show or a movie between a couple that are married and they're, you know, they are committed to each other and they love each other. It's really difficult to produce a compelling love scene about that kind of couple. He said it's far easier to produce a captivating love scene when a couple is engaging in some kind of illicit act. Something that's, you know, to use the old language, unlawful, as in an adulterous affair. But the irony is that in reality, you know, relationships that are marked by commitment and trust and respect and love, whether they are romantic or not, tend to flourish. Whereas a relationship based on, you know, betraying other people and hurting other people, those relationships tend to end really badly. In our imagination, evil can seem so wonderful and exciting and goodness so dull and boring. But in reality, true goodness, a goodness inspired by God, is beautiful and fresh and full of ecstasy. Whereas evil, in reality, ends in dreariness and destruction and death. And as we've noted, the path that the Spirit leads us on toward goodness is one that leads to life, life in all its fullness. As Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy, choose ye this day whom you will serve, God that brings life, or will you choose death and destruction? You know, when we choose the Spirit's path of integrity and with the Spirit's help, deeds of love and justice, we will know the Spirit's joy and peace. Speaking of justice, there's a deservedly famous verse in the Bible that sheds some light on true goodness. The prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, pens these well-known words. O man, O woman, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's goodness, justice, mercy, walking humbly with God. Sweatshops in Southeast Asia crank out many of the name brand clothes that we wear every day. And sadly, many of these factories are filled with workers that are terribly paid and sometimes abused. Paul Borthwick served as the pastor of missions at a church that I was a part of when I was a student in the Boston area. And he is considered this global expert when it comes to missions. So Paul Borthwick posed the question to a friend from Sri Lanka, what should followers of Jesus Christ do in response to the oppressive sweatshops in Southeast Asia? And his friend, somewhat to his surprise, this is the friend from Sri Lanka, said, I wouldn't encourage boycotting the clothing companies necessarily. And he gave this advice instead. He said, I would tell people, especially your business people, to work for companies like Nike, to become high-level managers and executives or other multinational corporations that run these factories. And when they are in positions of leadership, they can bring Jesus's values of compassion, mercy, and justice into those sweatshops. They can make new rules as to how the factory workers are treated. And this might just turn a whole village toward Jesus. And Paul Borthwick shared how not long after he was speaking at a church in New York and was quoting this Sri Lankan friend of his. And after the service, someone from the church approached him and said, "That's a great idea. I'm the representative buyer with a factory that we have in Madagascar. I buy jeans from that factory and I sell them on Fifth Avenue here in New York. We buy the jeans for $1 and then we resell them on Fifth Avenue for $400. That's a 40,000% markup. And he says, I'm gonna do something. And so he contacted his liaison, the factory liaison there in Madagascar, and asked, would it be possible for us to send the kids in our factories to school and to pay for their fees and to provide them with better housing, healthcare, improved sanitation, and more reasonable, humane working conditions, terms, and hours? Well, not long thereafter, the liaison got back to the buyer and said, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that we can literally do everything you've asked for. The bad news is it's going to cost you. We're going to have to quadruple the price of our jeans that we sell to you. So instead of selling our jeans to you for $1, we'll sell them to you for $4. And on the spot, this Christ follower authorized it anyway, ushering in a far more compassionate, just experience for those kids in that factory. And even though there was, a little loss in profits, he felt this real sense of peace and joy in that decision. Now, of course, not all of us will be in a situation like that, but when we choose with the Spirit's guidance, the way of compassion, justice, and mercy, we'll also know that sense of lift that this buyer of jeans experienced. If you caught last Sunday's message, my colleague Alvin was talking about how he was in Superstore. He was shopping during rush hour shopping time there at that big supermarket. And he said that he got into this long, long lineup. And he normally would be listening to music on his earbuds, but he decided that he would be more present in this moment. He takes out his earbuds. And he notices that an elderly woman is standing behind him, and he strikes up a conversation with her. And he also notices that she is carrying this heavy basket of groceries. So Alpha says, You wanna put your basket on my cart? And she says, thank you. It was such a relief to her. And Alvin talked about how he spoke with this woman about her family, about her love of painting, about her previous career as a nurse before she retired. And he said, it was so great. Alvin was experiencing, as he chose just the way of love and kindness, the Spirit's joy and peace, and so will we. Now, sometimes the way of goodness will seem really clear, but we live in a complicated world. As the brilliant historian and public intellectual Yuval Noah Harari points out, there was a time when the world was much simpler. So, for example, a primeval hunter-gatherer knew who made her moccasins. He was sleeping like 20 meters away. She knew who made them and how they were made. She also knew what her pension fund was doing. It was playing in the mud. You know, back then people had just one pension fund called children. Today, with the mind-boggling network of economic and political ties with global causal connections being so tangled, it can be difficult to answer the simplest questions. Who made my shoes? Who made my jeans? What is my pension fund doing with my money if I've got a pension fund? And so in this complicated world, if we want to pursue the path of goodness, we do well to seek the counsel of a wise friend or person in our life, a group, prayer. That's why even during a pandemic, when it can be a default to isolate, it's so important to be leaning into community. And as we connect with others and God, we can get a broader perspective, resources to make decisions, and the clarity and courage to make the right choice. And sometimes the choices we need to make are hard because they're complicated, and sometimes they're hard because they're costly. You know, David in Psalm 15 wrote these words, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart." And then in verse 4, "Who keeps an oath even when it hurts." And sometimes pursuing the right path, the path of goodness, of integrity, of deeds of love and justice, will hurt us. There'll be a personal cost, is what I mean, as David writes. Some of you may be familiar with the story. If you've read God in My Everything, I share this story there. I know a man named Charlie, and some years back, I remember having dinner with Charlie and his wife, Suzanne, in their home in Western Massachusetts. Charlie was telling me of a very difficult business decision that he had been facing. He had been working in a previous job as the chief financial officer of a fast food company that you would all recognize, a very famous fast food company. And this company was being bought out by a larger corporation. And as this was happening, the chairperson of the company that Charlie worked for, this fast food chain, approached Charlie as the CFO and said, "I want you to create a mathematical model of our future earnings that will vastly inflate our stock price so we can sell this company at a huge profit." But Charlie felt uneasy about this because he knew that he was being asked to create a model that did not correspond to reality, and it would put the stockholders at risk. And Charlie had just come into a relationship with Jesus. And so he explained that the company flew him out to New York City. The next morning, he was to make a presentation before all these investment bankers. And Charlie said, "I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. I didn't watch TV, didn't surf the internet. I just lay on my bed, stared up at the ceiling, and began talking to my new friend Jesus, saying, 'Help me. Help me, guide me.' Well, there was no audible voice, no oracle, but I did have peace about one path." He said, "The next morning, I found myself standing at the entranceway of a room. And in that room were representatives from, you know, the big investment banks. And I ran into the chairperson of our company, who said, 'Charlie, get in there and present those figures.' Charlie responded by saying, 'I can do a lot of things. I, I can speak about our company with great enthusiasm. I can talk about where we've been, where we're at, where we're going. But if there's one thing I know, it is numbers. And I can't in good conscience lie with the numbers. Chairperson responded by saying, "Charlie, get in the room and present those numbers or get off the team." So Charlie said, I walked down the hallway. And then I called my wife, Suzanne, and I said, "Suzanne, guess what? I've just been fired." She said, "Great, come on home." And it was a costly decision for Charlie because he was the sole breadwinner for their family. And he would miss out on a seven-figure golden parachute package that every other executive who played the game got. But Charlie looked at me and he said, "Ken, that was the best business decision I have ever made in my life. I have never felt so much peace." He looked down at the fish on our plates and said, "And there's never been a single day when God has not provided all that we really needed." David says, "Who may dwell on the Lord's holy hill? He or she who has a clean and pure heart, and who does what is right even when it hurts." And there will be times in our life when we are faced with the opportunity to choose the right path, the way of goodness. And as was true for Charlie, it will be difficult and costly. But when we choose that path, as was true for Charlie, as was true for the buyer of jeans in Madagascar, as will be true for you, when we choose the path that the Spirit leads us on, though it may be costly, it will also fill us with the Spirit's peace and joy. And we will find, as we do that, that the words that Jesus spoke in his great Sermon on the Mount ring true. As he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That is, do the right thing before God and before others. "And all that you need, all that you truly need, will be given to you as well." And so let's, with the Spirit's help, walk this path of goodness, of integrity and justice and mercy. For this is the path that leads to God's good and beautiful life, both now and forever.